We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
If you're a guest, we welcome you. If you're new here for the first time, we welcome you. We're going to talk to you more at the end of our services. Thank you for worshiping with us today. And I met a couple a little bit ago at the first service, and they said, "Do you remember us?" And as a pastor, you have to be truthful because you're a preacher, so you can't lie. Well, you can lie, but it doesn't look good on your resume. And so they said, "Do you remember us?" And I said, "I do remember you." And they came a year ago to Church at the Park. You guys remember Church at the Park?
Yeah.
And they said, it only took you a year to figure out where we were, right? And so if you're new here, we're grateful. Thank you for coming. We're going to speak to you in just a minute. If you're not new here, you'll know that we're in a brand new series, a mini series called Reset. We're talking about our gathering and our giving and our growing and our going. And so today we're on the subject of give. Now, several years ago, speaking of giving, I had a couple in my office and they were wanting to be married. You guys remember when you got married? Some of you are like, "No, because I'm still single." Just be patient, okay? And we were sitting in the office. I was finishing up a lengthy conversation with them, having explained to them all that we require here at our church. If you want a pastor to marry you here at Faith, there's a process, there's counseling, and we won't marry anybody until they've gone through the counseling with us. And so we were having this conversation, got all done, and she looked at me, and she sort of leaned up over my desk, and she kind of put her hand in her purse, and she asked me this question. She said, "Okay, so how much is this going to cost me?" And I said, "Well, I'm not going to charge you anything." She said, "Oh." I said, "But I want you to know, your marriage is going to require you to give everything you have. Everything you have." You know, we are in a society today. We're living in a nation, in a land of people who want to know the cost of everything. How much is this going to cost me? How bad is this going to affect my wallet? What's the bottom line here? We live in a world that knows the cost of everything but the value of nothing. Everything's a bottom line, an ROI, a percentage. The danger for us as believers is that we're losing touch with words that we were singing about, like sacrifice and surrender. What's in it for me? What do I get out? If I put in, what do I get? What's my return on investment? What am I going to gain from this? And when it comes to church life and giving, what we need to remember is that the church, all of us in here who are saved, please don't think the building's the church. Look around you, please. Go ahead. You're going to hang out with these people for all of eternity. Some of you can't even move your head in church. You're like, I can't even. I'm like, oh. Please look around at everybody. Go ahead, okay? And then look at the person next to you and say, "You're the church." Go ahead, say it. "You're the church. You're the church." Okay? And don't leave the other person out. Tell them too, okay? Don't leave them out. Don't ignore them. All right? You're the church. Everyone who's saved in here, say amen. Okay, you belong to Christ. We belong uniquely to Jesus. Ephesians 5 reminds us Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. In Acts, we see an admonition of Paul to the early church elders, the early church leaders, as he was leaving. He reminds them of this very important principle. He says this: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," notice, "which he purchased with his own blood." Mark it down this morning that the church cost Jesus Christ his life. His life. We are the church. What that means is we are in a covenant relationship with Jesus. The church is, as the Bible describes, the bride of Christ. And every time we take communion, we are reminded of the new covenant that was established by Jesus Christ when he shed his blood and gave his body, how he established the church through his death, burial, and resurrection, and how now all who come to him and receive him become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled, both Jew and Gentiles. All the Gentiles should say amen, right? Okay. Now, being in the body of Christ and being part of the church means that we're totally committed to this covenant relationship. It means that we are not passive in this relationship. We are active. No true Christian should ever have a take it or leave it attitude when it comes to being part of the church. Imagine, if you will, in your covenant relationship in your marriage. Imagine if you had a take it or leave it attitude when it came to your marriage. Wouldn't take long and problems would soon develop. Wouldn't take long if you were flippant about your marriage and unfaithful in your marriage and forgetful in your marriage and unforgiving in your marriage. If you treated your marriage like some Christians treat the church, your marriage would fall on hard times. Too many Christians today in the West have a very take-it-or-leave-it attitude when it comes to the church. It's not that important to them. In fact, here in America, what we've discovered now in recent studies is that if you attend church at least 2 times a month, you are now considered faithful. You know, in your marriage, you need to remember something. It's not that you fall out of love with each other. I have people tell me that. You know, they say, what happened and why are you in for counseling? Well, we just fell out of love with each other. No, you didn't fall out of love. You fell out of repentance. And look, I've been in church long enough to know this, that Christians don't fall out of love with the church. They fall out of obedience to the Savior. You say, well, I got hurt at church. Somebody said something mean at church. Somebody gossiped at church. Somebody did something I didn't. They changed the worship time. We have to go to a new group now. Do you know that if you want to stand in the victim line, it's really long and we could all stand in it, but we are not victims. We are victors in Jesus Christ. You want to start pulling the whole I got hurt in church card? Come talk to me after church. I got my own stories. I got my own people who've hurt me. This is not the issue today. The issue is we have a very take it or leave it attitude here in the West, and we can't do that. When you look at what made the early church healthy, what you realize is that they were a giving church. They did not have a take it or leave it attitude. In Acts chapter 5, verse 13, the word is there in the text called join. It's the idea of glue. The thought being communicated to us from the Word of God is that they stuck together. And in essence, they were stuck. You know, some of you who don't know how to get along with each other and work things out, you will be neighbors in heaven for all of eternity. Church, we as a local body here at Faith, we are to be stuck together with one another. And not in misery, but in joy. You shouldn't come into church and go, oh, here they come again. What in the world? Look what she's wearing. I mean, what in the world kind of attitude is that? You see, they were so committed to one another because they were deeply connected to Christ. They were more than just a giving church by way of what they were doing. They were a generous church. And so understand the overarching theme today of giving is this, that generosity is the sure sign of a healthy church. Generosity is the sure sign of a healthy church. As we're looking at reset, as we're looking at our gathering and now our giving, the marker for health, please know that giving is far more than just your money, and this message will not just concentrate on money. And you can all breathe now. Whoo! I thought we were going to have to endure a whole sermon on money. I can fix that. We need to understand that as a church body, is that giving speaks of commitment and generosity is how we live it out, the kind of person that we are. In fact, we are so committed to giving and being a giving church, it's the very first word in our mission statement, which says this, giving ordinary people a place to belong so they can experience an extraordinary life in Christ. Say it with me. Ready? What's the first word? Say it with me. Ready? Giving ordinary people a place to belong so they can experience an extraordinary life in Christ. How do we do that? We do that by our gathering, our giving, our growing, and our going. I'm glad you asked me that question. We're going to look at giving today, all right? So go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in two places in Acts, Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is where we were last week, and then we're also going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 35. Most of your Bibles, it should just be a page over. If you have an electronic Bible, it's just a swipe, okay? So if you have your Bible on or open, that's great. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Acts 2, 42. Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily those that were being saved. Go to chapter 4, please, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of them things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray together. Father, please help us now to remove every distraction within and without, to allow your word to penetrate into our spirit, for our ears to hear you, for our eyes to see you, for our mind to know you, for our life to conform to you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you have been to one of our connection classes, or as we now call it, Discover Faith, we talk about ways you can display your giving, and there are four of them. And they are all interconnected because they are all demonstrated through various texts. We use John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? All right, so it's a very simple passage. It's a well-known passage, but it goes a little bit like this. For God so loved the world that he... So there's two primary emphases in the text that helps drive where we are. Loving and giving. Loving and giving. So here's what we know. We want to be a give-first church because we serve a give-first God, right? Amen? This is what God did, and we are never more like God than when we are loving, and when we are loving, the flow of that is we will be giving. We are created in God's image. We've been recreated because of Jesus. And so what we understand is that our character and our conduct is to change. We are to become generous. We are to become giving. And our giving is seen in four areas. And here we go. Number one, our time. Our time. Now, I made a discovery. Have you ever made a discovery? I made a discovery too. Here's what I discovered. People make time for what's important to them. People make time for what's important to them. I've discovered that sometimes in making time for what I think is important to me reveals the selfishness of my own heart. Because sometimes I will make more time for me than I will for other people. I will make more time for myself than I will my wife. I will make more time for me than I will my staff. And it's scary and it's convicting to think that sometimes, even in our time, we're being very selfish. If you deem it important, you're going to make time for it. People say, I don't have time for church because it's not important. I don't have time for fill in the blank. Why is that? We make time if it's important. We only all have so much time, right? How many of you know you're not going to live on this earth forever? Right? You only have so much time. And you only have so much time in a day and in a week. We get that. The Lord knows that. Do you know why God only gave you 24 hours? Because he knew that 23 wasn't enough and 25 was too much. You have the perfect amount of time. People say, I wish there was more time in a day. Don't tell God he doesn't know what he's doing. Don't tell God he shortchanged you. He gave you the perfect allocated amount of time for every single day. And we should pray the prayer of Moses. Moses said this, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. Does anybody know how much that is? 70 years, okay? Anybody in her 70? All right. Amen. We'll get to you in a minute. And if by reason of strength there are 80 years, anybody 80? All right, we got some awesome seniors in here. Aren't you grateful for our seniors? Yeah? Yeah, I love our seniors. Now look what he says. Now this is Moses writing, okay? There's strength, there's labor, and there's sorrow. It's soon cut off, and we fly away. Do you guys know the song, All Fly Away? Yes. That's where it came from. So, Moses said, Lord, in light of all this, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. Because how you spend your time and with who will display what is a priority in your life. It's a priority. When you study the early church and church history in general, what you discover is that they made time for one another. They connected, they communed with each other on a continual and consistent basis. They were faithful. The idea of time in the scripture comes to us from two words. Chronos, which is how you would measure watch in seconds, minutes. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Nothing. All right, so you measure time by chronos, minutes and seconds, or kairos. Kairos, which is seasons, a measured out or allocated time. In the Hebrew, Moses employs the word day, which helps us point toward now and yet live with an eternity. He said, help us number the days we have so we live with eternity in mind. And I want to encourage all of us to invest our time into that which will matter for all of eternity, church. Investing into the lives of others within the local body by ministering and serving, this is one of the ways you can give. Now, I understand, and God does too, in his leadership, we understand. Some people have more time than others. How many of you are in the throes of raising children right now? And you have those little blessings, right? How many of you are raising teenagers? We understand. God understands. He knows. But can I just remind you, don't use them as an excuse why you can't serve Jesus. You might not have the capacity that someone else has. You might not have the ability that someone else has. We all have limited time. We all have limited capacity. The Lord knows this. Look, in my wife's not here, so I feel a little bit of liberty right now. At the 8:30 service, I had to dance, but you guys tell on me anyway, so it doesn't matter. But my wife and I are two very, very different people. I have a motor that doesn't quit. I understand that. I don't sleep a lot. I don't need a lot of sleep. I can go and go and go. Very high capacity. God's wired me that way. Sometimes I think it's a gift. Other times I think it's a curse. My wife, on the other hand, she is not wired like that. She needs her sleep. She needs her rest. She doesn't have the capacity or the margin to be able to do what I can do. And it's wrong for me to put that on her. It's wrong for me. If she says, hey, I'm going to bed, I'm like, it's 9:30. She's like, I'm tired. You would think after 26 years together, when she says, I'm going to bed, I would learn. When she says she's going to bed, she gets in bed, she puts her head on the pillow, see ya. I lay in bed, I'm like, I got to do this, I got this going on tomorrow. Oh, there's a good sermon thought. And oh, I wonder why they didn't call me back. And I didn't check my text. And sometimes she'll lay over, she goes, would you stop it? She does not have the capacity that I do. And do you know that in serving Jesus Christ, everybody has a different capacity? Some of you are in a season of life where you have these little basket weavers in your house and these little blessings and these little teenagers, and they're growing and they're pulling at you and tugging at you, and you don't have that. Some of you are empty nesters. Some of you are seasoned Christians. You've been down the road. But all of us have to find a place to serve and to give our time. All of us. Galatians 5 says, by love serve one another. How are you doing that? How am I doing that? Galatians 5:13 reminds us of that. Remember the phrase, we have three services here, right? Worship one and serve one. Say it with me. Worship one, serve one. And he said, I can't do it on Sunday. Then find another slot, another time. There are hundreds of ways to serve at Faith Baptist Church. Hundreds. All kinds of ministries, all kinds of programs, all kinds of things that you can do, that you can serve Jesus here in the church and give your time. Pray and ask the Lord, how can I hit the reset button on my life? And am I really giving the time that you've given me, God, to invest back into the church? Number two, our talent. Our talent. All right, so here's what we know. All of us have gifts and talents and abilities. Everybody, would you say amen to that? We all have at least one spiritual gift. All of us do. If you don't know what yours is, we want to help you. Many years ago when I was pastoring overseas in England, I was teaching through your spiritual gifts, and I was doing a series on it, and I had a lady come up to me after church, and she walked up to me, and I said, listen, here, let me give you your spiritual gift test. And now, listen, a spiritual gift test, is you don't find it in the Bible. It's kind of a man-made thing that's rooted in biblical principles and scriptural taught lessons that try to help you figure out where you are, what are the giftings you've been given by the Holy Spirit. And so she came up to me and she said, I don't want to take a test. I hate tests. I said, well, Michelle, it'll help you. And she said, fine. And so I said, well, get with me next week. She said, okay. So she took the test. She took it home. I saw her next week. She came walking up to me. I was getting ready to speak, and she came walking up, and she did not have a happy look on her face. And she walked up to me. She goes, here's your test back. And she hands me the test. I said, okay. I said, well, how'd you do? Now, here's what she said. Things people say to the preacher. Here's what she said to me. She goes, well, basically, I suck. I said, Michelle, you know that's not a spiritual gift, right? If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, understand something. The moment you got saved, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You were also given a gift by the Spirit to help advance the church. Good news for you if you don't know what your spiritual gift is. One of the time-bound classes we're going to be teaching in the coming year is unwrapping and discovering your spiritual gift. We want to help you plug in to where you can be best used by God here to help advance His church, because the Lord knows if your gift isn't working with kids, get out of there, all right? We don't want you in there. Understand that a spiritual gift is given to you by God after salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit to help strengthen the church. Not for you to get glory to yourself, not for you to work a little agenda. No, it's to get glory to God in the church and strengthen the church. Think of it this way. Gifts are given to us by God to be given to others as acts of service. You are a conduit. You are a channel. God did not set you up to be a consumer, but a contributor. And every gift you've been given is for the benefit of the local church to help bless the body for the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is how you encourage one another, by using your gifts. Now, I don't want us to be confused about spiritual gifts. If you could not sing before you were saved, balcony, you listening? If you could not sing before you were saved, after you get saved, you don't get the voice of an angelic being. Some of you are still waiting for that gift. It's not coming. Stop. Stop. Now, you should sing. You should use your voice to the glory of God. Amen? Maybe some should tone it down. I'm just saying. I don't know. But listen, that's not a spiritual gift. However, if you could sing before you knew Jesus, after you know Jesus, guess what? You take that and steward that gift to the glory of God. And you take your gifts and your talents and your abilities, and you use them to advance the kingdom through the local church. Now, when we talk about talent, it's often an encompassing word that points to those gifts, both spiritual and natural. Both of them are God-given. Both talents, gifts, abilities, all of these things, they're all given to you by God. Do you think you're good-looking? Don't put your hand up, you narcissist, all right? You look in the mirror and you're like, not bad, not bad. Newsflash, you had nothing to do with that. Nothing. Any ability you have, any gift you have, any talent you have, anything you have, God gave you that. The specificity of a spiritual gift has direct implication to strengthening the local body. Now, if you look in Matthew 25, I'm not going to read from 25, but you can do your own homework on this. You guys are sensible people. You'll do this yourself, I'm sure. And when Nathan was here interning, he preached this sermon, the parable of the talents. Keep something in mind, okay? All the men received a talent. All of them received something. It was placed in their bag, you could say in their life. Yes, and some got more than others. And some people will say, well, why? Why did they get more? Why do some people have, you know, and you look at someone and you're like, man, they got a lot of gifts. They're multi-talented and must be nice to be them. And I only got my two talents over here. And how comes I can't be this person? Listen, don't ever do that. You're undermining the sovereignty of God. You're sticking your finger in God's goodness, grace, and mercy in your life. You know why you only got two? Because God knew that's all you could handle. You know why you didn't get six? Because He knew you couldn't handle six. That's why He gave you five. That's it. It's simple. And some of us pine away and wish and want and think, oh, I wish I could do this and I wish I had that. Listen, it's best for us to say, God, what you gave me is to be used for your glory. Thank you for what you've given me. The talents illustrate for us the wide range of responsibilities given to servants by the master. Listen carefully. All of us in here have a level of ability, and it's different for each person. It's different. It's not what you have, it's what you do with what you've been given. It's not what you have, it's what you do with what you've been given. It's being faithful. And Jesus was emphasizing common accountability. There's a common accountability for differing levels of responsibility that is based on individual ability. The focus should not be on what we don't have, but what we've been given. And the question is, what are we doing with the opportunities we've been given? What do we do with them? What does that look like in your life? How are you using your talents for the glory of God? You see, the thing of it is, what are you doing with those opportunities? So listen carefully. Take someone's capacity, add to that the privileges they've been given, and you discover the level of responsibility. The scripture says, to whom much is given, much will be required. In the text in Matthew, we see that everyone was given something. And God has given all of us in here a bag, and in that bag, he has placed tons of gifts, talents, and abilities, responsibilities. And some of you are so blessed by what's in your bag. You have been privileged with education and a family and wealth and money and talent and time and so many. Some of you have been educated. You've been raised in a Christian home. You've been around godly influence. Some of you have been on mission trips. Some of you have been in church for years. Others have life experience they can bring to the table. And you have so much that God has placed in your bag. My question is, Christian, what are you doing with all of that talent? How are you using it for God's glory? Some of you, you're so blessed. Do you understand? And if you study the parable, you'll notice all the guys were given something. And what does it mean? It means there's equal responsibility and that God will hold each one of us responsible for what we've been given. It means that the one with five is not more important than the one with two. Do you know that my faithfulness to show up and be faithful to what God has called me is on the same level as the lady who's sitting right now in the nursery watching children? Amen. Our faithfulness is level. Just because she or he may not have as many as me or someone else has more than mine doesn't make them. No, there's a co-equal responsibility with what we've been given. And we're responsible to make the most of it. And this is the standard that God will hold us to and will use as he accounts of our life. And by the way, it's the fairest standard, and you should know God's the most righteous judge there is. Now, when you look at the parable, something interesting happens. What does Jesus reward them with? Does he give them more talents? Does he say, here's a big house, or here's a new set of camels, or whatever, right? He doesn't do any of that, does he? No. No, he says something very intriguing. He says, you're going to rule and reign with me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, we minimize this to our demise as believers. He's saying, you're going to rule and reign with me. You've proven you're faithful. You've proven you're trustworthy. You've proven you're genuine. You took what I gave you, everything I gave you, all of it, and you used it in a manner that represented that you were not ruled by this kingdom, but by a higher kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is two parts. There's invisible and visible. Romans 14, 17, and 18 says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. God's kingdom is manifested in the believer's hearts today. God's kingdom right now, it's not a physical rule over the earth. It's a spiritual rule in the believer's heart. God's kingdom, his rule, look at the text, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where is the Holy Ghost right now? In you. We better be. Amen. And in me. How do we know that? By how we live our life. It's proven out over the track record. Hey, not on the screen, but write this down, okay? You ready? Salvation happens in an instant, but it's proved over a lifetime. Salvation happens in an instant, but it's proved out over a lifetime. And there's a day coming when the Lord's going to give an account. and God's kingdom will rule over this world. That day is coming, and we, the faithful servants who have proven that we are part of God's kingdom rule in our hearts by how we lived it out down here on this earth, he's going to say, you are going to rule and reign with me. Whoa. Who wants to be on that train? Amen? That's what I'm going for with my life. This life's going to be over quickly. 3-score year, 4-score year, it's done. There's a whole eternity coming. There's a kingdom rule of God that's coming. So the question is, am I hiding my talent or helping others? Beg you in Jesus' name, if you're a member of this church or a regular attender or you're thinking about membership, listen, find somewhere in the church and say, you know what? God's gifted me with this. I'm blessed with this. I know I have this spiritual gift. I have this technique that I've learned. You know what's amazing? You guys are an amazing church because here's why. So many of you are already proactive in that area. And I constantly, as the pastor of this church, am amazed. Somebody say, hey, so-and-so did this or so-and-so that. I'm like, what in the world? And they're like, oh, I had a hidden talent. I didn't tell nobody. So Jesus knows your talent, doesn't he? He gave it to you. Use it for his glory. Amen? Number 3, our treasures. Some of you are like, oh, no, it's money. I knew it was coming. Look. When something is repeated over and over again, it's because it's important. The issue of generosity is repeated over 2,200 times in the Bible. Hope, 185. Faith, 246. Love, 733. Generosity, 2,285 times. How many think God wants us to be a generous person? That was really a pathetic amen. That wasn't even a generous amen. That was like a tithe amen. 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 How many think God wants us to be generous? He told us 2,200 times, all through his word. It boils down to an issue of the heart. Generosity and the heart are linked. If the heart's been changed by the gospel, it produces a generous spirit, a surrendered heart. This is what we were singing. A surrendered heart is marked by a life of generosity. When you look at the early church, when you look at how they were giving, they weren't marking it out in percentages. They weren't counting, you know, nickels and dimes and cents and all. They weren't counting it out like that. They were giving generously with their money and with their lives and to one another. And so in Acts 2:45 and Acts 4:34 and 35, and one more reference for you. We didn't look this one up, but you can write it down. Acts 11:29 and 30. I'm going to give you the 4 ways that giving was taking place in the local church and how that should intersect in our own life and in our own church when it comes to giving. Number 1, everybody was actively involved in the giving. Everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's talking to you, okay? It's everyone. And please, please, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Please don't say, well, I give in other ways. Oh, really? Really? What if everyone said, I give in other ways and never gave any of their income? That is a lame excuse. It is a not biblical reason for you not giving something. Everyone was involved in the giving. It wasn't just the people that had money. You're like, yeah, rich people should give more. We're going to talk about rich people in just a second, and everyone in here is going to be in that boat. Number 2, everyone gave according to their ability. God wasn't asking them to give. The church wasn't, like, people who had it gave, and they all had an ability, but they were giving according to that, according to what they had. It's important to understand that. They were giving according to the ability that God had given them. Number 3, the needs of the church were being met accordingly. You see this. The church was growing. The church was establishing. They had needs every time. There was a constant income and outgo. They weren't hoarding it up. They weren't stacking it up. They were giving it out. They were using the funds to help the church progress and move and advance what was happening. And number 4, there was accountability for the giving. We see this again and again in the scriptures. There was open accountability for what was happening. And I've said all of that to get us to understand that generosity is not something God wants from us, but for us. God, you're trying to get me. No, God wants this for us. Now, there's a warning for the church. There's a warning for all of us. Paul told his young protege, Timothy, who was going into the ministry, the man that he mentored and handed off many of the mantles and the reins of ministry to, he said this to him in the back half of his life, he said, Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Notice, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let me read to you from an excerpt out of a sermon, and then in the sermon there's an example that I wanted to share with the church, because I think so many of us look at this passage and we immediately come to the conclusion, well, I'm not rich. I don't have money. Compared to who? Here's a little sociological test about Americans today. Nobody in America thinks they're rich. Rich is always one or two levels above you. Somebody else is always rich. You're not, but someone else is. So in a recent Gallup poll, they asked people who had a household income of $30,000, what income would make you rich? And the answer, $75,000. People who make $30,000 thought $75,000 made you rich. $50,000, that was the income. If you had $50,000, what would make you rich? Answer, $100,000. The most commonly given answer in America to what income qualified you as rich was $120,000. Except, of course, for people who made $120,000, because then they said it would be $200,000. Do you see what's happening here? It's never enough. Someone else is always rich. If you think, oh, when I make more money, I'll give. No, you won't. You ain't giving now. And don't pull this card with your own spirit. Don't say, well, I was generous once. Being generous once doesn't make you generous. Remember that one time we gave that gift? Great. Anybody can do anything one time. Generosity is a way of life. It's all how you look at the church. Are you a consumer or a contributor? The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you actually believe that? Most of us are like, I don't know, maybe 10%. I think that's good. Paul's not even teaching that. Now you should know, I didn't get up this morning and go, can't wait to talk about money. No. The point is, it's a matter of perspective, because when you compare even the poorest of us to other societies around the world, we're very rich. In fact, if you earn $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. 96% of the world is poorer than you, and if you have $45,000 a year, you're in the top 1% in the world. The world. Go to a third world country. God has so blessed me and changed my perspective on this over the last 25 years of ministry. I will tell you right now, try to communicate to someone in a third world country why you found it necessary to rip up your carpet and rip up your floor and buy new furniture when they're thinking to themselves, I don't even have a roof over my head. How you talk about how you took a couch to the dump and they're like, you sit on a couch? How you put leftovers in the garbage disposal, and they're thinking, you made so much food, there was food left over? I remember sitting in Africa, and I was in a room with a bunch of men, and some guy asked the stupidest question, and I hate that. Sometimes I'm just like, never mind. And he goes, why do African women have so many kids? Scott, who was the executive director of Compassion International at the time, he goes, great question. He goes, most children in Africa in the 90 percentile will not make it to their 7th birthday. So if a mother has 8 children, 2 of them will probably make it to adulthood. Try and explain to someone from a third world country, how you have an entire house for your car. That you can't even put your car in because you have so much stuff. That you need to take your stuff and store it somewhere else. And then come to church and go, well, I can't give. I'm poor. I don't have any money. Tell it to someone else. Tell it to someone else. The fact is, we need to learn to trust God with our pocketbook. The question is, Do you live rich or do you give rich? Think about it. You see, Randy Alcorn said it this way, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. John Wesley said this, I have three great principles when it comes to money. Principle number one, earn as much as you can. Principle number two, save as much as you can. And principle number three, so that you can give to God as much as you can. Here's what George Mueller said, God judges what we give by what we keep. If you don't know who George Mueller is, you should just write his name down and do a Google search. Will blow your mind what God did in his life as he set up orphanages in England. Augustine said this, where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your heart is, there is your happiness. Church, the only way I can say it is this. When Jesus is your greatest treasure, giving is a pleasure. And generosity will always trump prosperity. Every time. Every time. So, what's our first one? We give to God. What's the first thing? Our... Here's the last one. We're going to get out of here. Our touch. Our touch. Now, I use touch carefully because it relates to how we interact with one another, how we reach out, how we display and give care. We use our words to encourage and build up. We open up our homes. We invite people in. We step out of our comfort zone and we serve others. Now, we say things like, he touched my life. She touched my life. Part of being a giving church is giving ourselves to other people. God taught me this many years ago. It's not how awesome you can help someone learn the Bible. It's how well are you able to listen to what someone's telling you. It's not that you help educate someone, but did you encourage them? You see, touching someone's life is to meet a legitimate need, whether it's emotional or physical or financial or spiritual. And we're living in a time where personal interaction is being so limited, overlooked, and undervalued. Church, God has created us, and the Bible says it's not good for us to be alone. And yet in our country, we are a world leader in people suffering from loneliness. And sadly, some of God's people would rather be alone than get involved and interact. I want to urge you and ask you to consider your own life. Think about the people that God used to touch your life. Think about how God used that individual, that person, him or her, to come into your life and touch you in a special way. One of the issues that's making the situation worse is our obsession with safety. Now, let me just be really clear. I'm all for safety. I'm all for security. But in so many ways, we've made safety and security an idol. And it's causing people to live in isolation and disassociate from people and live in a constant state of paranoia. We can't even hardly shake hands without getting the sanitizer out. How are you? We go home, right? We sit down to eat. We pick the forks up, and we're like, some of us carry our own forks, right? I'm going to tell you something. Listen carefully. I'm going to close. Ministry is messy. Ministry causes you to get involved in the lives of other people. It's scary, it's challenging, it's costly, but it's the mission we've been called to, church. Think with me for a moment. Think back to a time in your life when you were scary and messy, and yet someone came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they touched your life, and you've never been the same. You see, Jesus didn't call us to safety. He called us to serve. Called us to serve. We're instruments in the Redeemer's hands. And that means that sometimes it gets a little messy, it gets a little scary, it gets a little hairy, but it's the mission as we use our, say it with me, our time, here at Faith Baptist Church. Let's pray. Ushers, would you come?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.